إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد and to continue with Lum'atul Itiqad, the book of Creed compiled by the Imam Ibn Qudama al-Maqdisi rahimahullah, with the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan hafidhahullah. And lastly, we continued on the principles and matters relating to the attributes of Allah the Most High, and in particular the section on al-istiwa, Allah the Most High is ascending upon His throne. And we had pages 100 to 104 of the Egyptian edition that most of us have got hold of, which approximates to page 99 to 103 of the better Saudi printed edition. Who can remember with regard to what we had last week, with regard to the narration of Abu Dawood, which mentions the distance between each heaven, the hadith that mentions the distance between each heaven as being 500 years, and the depth of each heaven as being 500 years also. The hadith, who can remember what was said with regard to the authenticity of the hadith? Who can remember? That Shaykh al-Albani, in these later times, rahimahullah, as some earlier scholars did, they declare this notion weak, da'if, not authentic. And the weakness of being chain narration, the narrator, Abdullah ibn Amira, not, as I said, Abdullah ibn Umayra with tasghir, rather Amira, with a fatha on the ayn, without tasghir. Abdullah ibn Amira, a narrator who is unknown. The Imam Ibn Qudama, he mentioned with regard to the narrations of the attributes, the ones about Allah's ascending, and the rest of the attributes of Allah the Most High, or the rest of the texts about Allah's attributes, how many of the Salaf did Ibn Qudama mention accepted these narrations without rejecting or interpreting them? How many of the Salaf did he mention were upon that? Mentioned that there is ijma', consensus of the Salaf upon that. They were all agreed upon that, upon accepting these texts, not rejecting them, and not interpreting them to mean something else. Mentioned ijma' upon that. Shaykh al-Fawzan, he mentioned the main doubt of those people who deny these texts or interpret them away. Who can remember the main doubt which he mentioned? Why they do this? What leads some people to deviation to either reject these texts, whether the hadith reject their authenticity, or if they can't do that, then they interpret them away. What leads them? What is the main doubt that leads them to do this? Yeah, they do this. As Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, they do this because they say these attributes which are mentioned in the texts as being affirmed for Allah, a hand, a face, and so on and so on, and all the rest of the attributes, they say, we find these attributes present in the creation. So if we affirm these attributes for the Creator, when we know they exist in the creation, that means we've caused the Creator to resemble the creation. So therefore, some of the people of deviation reject these texts, or some of them, accept them, but then interpret them away to mean something different. What great principle did Shaykh al-Fawzan mention to refute this? He mentioned a very great principle to refute this idea of theirs. And therefore, in defense of accepting these texts of the attributes, what principle did he mention that refutes what these people say?
As far as the lack of suppose it's just different for the actual wording and the meaning, but as for the taking about the idea.
Yeah. No doubt, Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned the principle that there is no resemblance between the attributes of the... There's no resemblance between the attributes of the creation and the attributes of the Creator. Just the same as there is no resemblance between the selves of the creation and the self of the Creator. So likewise, there's no resemblance in the attributes. And he said, affirming that sharing the wordings and meanings of the attributes doesn't necessitate, it doesn't mean sharing in the full reality and sharing him in half. The fact that Allah has attributes such as face and hands and so on, and the creation have face and hands and so on, the fact that they share in the meaning of the attribute and the wording of the attribute and the meaning of the attribute doesn't mean they share in the full reality of it or in how they are. And then he summarized it as well and said, the principle is the difference between the Creator and the creation, and the attributes of the Creator and those of the creation. There is a difference. We must always bear that difference in mind. And then people will not fall into that error of having to deny these attributes or having to deny these texts, mention the attributes, or interpret them away. As long as they remember this principle, they won't fall into that. Shaykh al-Fawzan also mentioned the fact that the Salaf accepted these texts and passed them on, and they didn't mention any problems with them, and they didn't question each other about them. That this shows something. What does it show? What does that show? The fact that the Salaf accepted them, reported them, transmitted them generation to generation. They didn't ask each other about them, raise problems, and say, there's a problem with this text, what shall we do? They didn't do any of that. So what does that show? Summarising then, the Shaykh mentioned that this shows that these texts are to be taken in accordance with what is apparent, in accordance with what is apparent from them. What is apparent from these texts, from the wording, that is what is meant. And that's what we accept, that's what we take. We don't interpret it away, we don't reject it, we don't interpret it away, and so on. Because the Salaf didn't do that. Shaykh al-Fawzan also mentioned something else that the people who have a problem with affirming the attributes, that they say. That they say that what's apparent from the texts of Allah's attributes is not what is meant. What is apparent? That we have a text mentioned Allah's yad, his hand for example, I'm just giving examples here. Or we have a text mentioned Allah's wajh, Allah's face. Some of the people of deviation say that's what's apparent from the text, but that's not what is meant. What is apparent is not what is meant. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned this necessitates what? This saying of theirs, this idea of theirs, what does it necessitate? So this saying of theirs, it negates the fact that the Qur'an and the Sunnah were sent for the guidance of the people. If the apparent wording of the Qur'an, what's apparent from it is not what is meant, then the Qur'an and the Sunnah would not be guidance for the people. Rather, they would bring about misguidance. What was apparent is not actually what's meant. Something different is meant. Then the text of the Book and the Sunnah would bring about misguidance and not guidance. That's what they're saying necessitates. That's what proves that they're saying is wrong. Shaykh al-Fawzan also mentioned that some people say that these texts affirming attributes for Allah, the intellect rejects them, or the intellect rejects what is apparent from them. What did Shaykh al-Fawzan say is upon these people? Those who say no, these texts, we can't accept them because the intellect rejects them. What did Shaykh al-Fawzan say is upon those people? What's the duty that's upon those people? We've mentioned that what's upon them is to not doubt the texts, but to doubt and accuse their own intellect. If they see there's a clash between the text, or what's apparent from the text, and between their intellect, they need to accuse not the text, they need to accuse their own intellect, that their intellect is faulty. Also, Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned another saying of theirs, that they say that the texts, with regard to the attributes, are not clear and decisive, or they say they do not amount to certain knowledge. And rather, certain knowledge only comes about through principles of the intellect and of logic. What did Shaykh al-Fawzan say about this saying of theirs? That these texts do not produce certain knowledge, rather principles confirmed in the logic and the intellect. That is what gives certainty. How did Shaykh al-Fawzan describe this saying of theirs? Very roughly. Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned this is a statement of the people of deviation, those who have deviated away from the truth. It's a statement of deviation. Deviation away from the truth. And if guidance does not come about through the text of the Book and the Sunnah, then where is guidance going to come from? You can't get guidance from the Book and the Sunnah, then where can you get guidance from? Then to continue, then the Imam Ibn Qudamah, rahimahullah, he ends this particular section on this particular attribute of al-istiwa, of the ascending of Allah the Most High, with a quote, a famous quote from Imam Malik. So we'll take just that and the explanation today, inshaAllah. So he says, it's on page 104 of the Egyptian print, the one with the mistakes in. And the Saudi print is on page 103. So the Imam Ibn Qudamah al-Maqdisi rahimahullah, he said, سُئِلَ مَالِكُ بْنُ أَنَسٍ الْإِمَامِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ فَقِيلُ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَانُ عَلَى الْأَرْشِ اسْتَوَى كَيْفَ اسْتَوَى فَقَالَ الْإِسْتِوَاءُ غَيْرُ مَجْهُولٌ والكيف غير معقول والإيمان به واجب والسؤال عنه بدعة ثم أمر بالرجل فأخرج الإمام he said Malik ibn Anas the Imam رضي الله عنه may Allah be pleased with him was asked the question, and it was said to him, O Abu Abdullah, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa. The ayah from Surah Taha, the 20th Surah, ayah 5. With the explanation, the Most Merciful ascended over the throne. He said, how did he ascend? So he said, Imam Malik replied, Al-Istiwa, the ascending, is not unknown, and the kayf, the how, is incomprehensible. Can't be understood. And having Iman in it, believing in it, is obligatory. And questioning about it is an innovation, a bid'ah. And then he gave orders concerning the man, and he was expelled. So just to repeat that, he said that Malik ibn Anas, the Imam, radiallahu anhu, was asked, and it was said, O Abu Abdullah, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, the explanation, the Most Merciful ascended upon the throne, said, how did he ascend? So he said, Imam Malik, the ascending is not unknown, and the how is incomprehensible. and having iman in it is obligatory, and questioning about it is an innovation. Then he gave orders concerning the man, and he was expelled. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, hafidhahullah, in his explanation, this is the Imam Malik ibn Anas, Imam Udar al-Hijrah, the Imam of the place of migration. Obviously, Dar al-Hijrah, the place of migration, meaning Al-Madinah, the city of Al-Madinah, the place to which the Hijrah, the migration was made. So he's described as the Imam of the place of migration. And he was one of the four Imams, rahimahumullah. May Allah have mercy upon them. This is the scholar in Al-Madinah towards whom the people travelled upon camels. He was a famous scholar, the one about whom it was said, no one else gives fatwa, no one else gives religious verdicts whilst Malik is in Al-Madinah. Just a side point here, and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he mentioned something very briefly about Imam Malik, just in case some people get confused sometimes. He says that he was, or rather he said, his father was not Anas ibn Malik, the companion. I mean, some people, when they hear the name of Imam Malik, Malik ibn Anas ibn Malik, they may get confused and think his father was Anas ibn Malik, the companion. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, corrects this. He said, his father was not Anas ibn Malik, the companion, rather it was someone else, meaning another Anas ibn Malik, his father. And his grandfather, Malik, was one of the major tabi'een. And the father of his grandfather, meaning Imam Malik's great-grandfather, was from the companions. Malik was born in the year 93 after the Hijrah in Al-Madinah. And he died there in the year 179, and he was in the time of the followers of the Tabi'een, Atba'u Tabi'een. So Imam Malik was born in Medina in the year 93, he lived in Medina and died there in the year 179. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, and again as another side point here, some people may come across this, that Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned he was the scholar to whom people travelled upon camels to. Then there is a hadith reported by Tirmidhi and others that it will soon happen. It's just another side point, additional to what's in the text here. There is a hadith that it will soon happen that the people will strike the livers of the camels, meaning the people will travel upon camels seeking knowledge, and they will not find anyone more knowledgeable than the scholar of Al-Madinah. Then some of the narrators and some of the explainers explained it to mean Imam Malik. Then with regard to this narration, just for information, then again Shaykh al-Albani, rahmatullah, he declared this narration weak, da'if, in Ad-Da'ifah, because of the tadlis of Ibn Juraij and of Abu Zubayr. Of course, the fact is, as Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned, that this was a fact, that the students of knowledge, they did indeed travel upon camels to Al-Madinah, where Imam Malik was there, because of the great knowledge of Imam Malik. People travel from all the lands coming to get knowledge and ask questions of Imam Malik. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he said in his explanation, continuing, when a man asked him, whilst he was giving a lesson, and said to him, O Abu Abdullah, obviously this being the kunya of Imam Malik, Abu Abdullah, the father of Abdullah. He said, O Abu Abdullah, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. Ayah from Surah Taha, Ayah 5, that the Most Merciful, with the explanation, the Most Merciful ascended upon the throne. He said, how did he ascend? So Imam Malik, rahimahullah, said, Al-Istiwa'u ma'loom, the ascending is known. And in one narration, Al-istiwa'u ghayru majhul. The ascending is not unknown. And there are two reports of what Imam Malik said. As the scholars point out, both of these reports agreeing with each other, both having the same meaning. The first of them being the wording, ascending, the ascending is known. Or in the other narration, the ascending is not unknown, Shaykh al-Fawzan said. Meaning, not unknown with regard to its meaning. That the man was not asking about the meaning. Rather, he was asking about the kayfiyyah. He was asking about how it was. He was saying, how did he ascend? And Imam Malik was saying, we cannot enter into anything except the meaning. And the meaning is not unknown, and all praises for Allah. Its meaning is known, and since the meaning is known, then that is what was intended from the wording. The wording of the text, is that word that occurs in the text, is the meaning of it known? Yes, it is. So that was what was meant by the text. And he said, so the meaning was not unknown, such that you could ask about it. So what was required is that you should ask about the meaning. If you didn't know it, then we could clarify it to you, because it is not unknown. But as for asking about how, then this cannot be comprehended. Because the how of Allah's names and His attributes is not known to us. How Allah's names and His attributes are is not known to us. Allah, the Majestic and Most High, said, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. Surah Taha, the same surah, 20th surah, ayah 110, with the explanation, He, Allah, knows whatever is in front of them and whatever is behind them. And they do not encompass Him with knowledge. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so we do not encompass Allah, the Majestic and Most High, with regard to His Self, and with regard to His names, and with regard to His attributes. This is not known except to Allah, the Perfect and Most High. No one from the creation knows the kayfiyyah. No one from the creation knows how is the Self of Allah, and His names, and His attributes. No one knows that, except Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And that is because of His tremendousness, He, the Perfect and Most High. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan moves on to the next part of the saying of Imam Malik, Al-Kayfu غَيْرُ مَأْقُولٍ لَنَا. The how is not comprehensible to us. He said, meaning, it cannot be reached by our intellects. So therefore it is not from your right to ask us about how. Because it is not possible for us to respond to you. Because this cannot be reached by our intellect. This cannot be reached by our intellects. Then he said, Al-Imanu bihi wajib. Having iman in it, having true faith in it, believing in it is obligatory. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, having iman in it, meaning in al-istiwa, in Allah's ascending over the throne. with its meaning and without entering into its kayfiyyah, without entering into how it is. This is a matter which is obligatory upon every Muslim, and upon him is at-tasleem wal-inqiyad, and upon him is to submit and to comply. Again, the three matters that Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned before are upon every Muslim with regard to the texts of Allah's attributes: to have iman, to have tasleem, to submit, and to have inqiyad, to comply with them. Then he said, وَالسُؤَالُ عَنْهُ, and questioning about it. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning about the kayfiyyah, about how, asking questions about how. Because the questioner was asking about how. Is bid'ah, is an innovation. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and the people of misguidance, they say, the meaning has to be left aside. They say the meaning has to be done, or tafweed has to be done of the meaning. We've had this word before, tafweed. But they say that the meaning, we don't know the meaning. That we have the wording of the text, the attribute, we have the wording there in the text. We don't affirm any meaning for it. We don't know any meaning for it. We entrust the meaning to Allah and we're ignorant of it. They do tafweed of it, they entrust it to Allah. So they do this, they leave the meaning aside and entrust it to Allah. So Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the people of misguidance, they say, it is obligatory to do tafweed of the meaning. It's obligatory to leave aside the meaning. And this is batil, this is false and futile. Imam Malik did not say this. So they lie upon Imam Malik. It was because that these people, they say that's what Imam Malik was saying here. They said, what we say, Imam Malik was saying the same thing. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, they are lying upon Imam Malik. Imam Malik made clear, rahimahullah, that he said, al-istiwa'u ghayru majhool, the ascending is not unknown, such that it would need to be asked about. In other words, Shaykh Imam Malik was saying the opposite of their saying. They say the meaning, we don't know the meaning. The meaning is unknown. Whereas and then they try and use the quote of the saying of Imam Malik, whereas as Shaykh al-Fawzan points out here, the saying of Imam Malik is the opposite of their saying. He said, al-istiwa'u ghayru majhool, the ascending is not unknown. Is not unknown. وَالْكَيْفُ غَيْرُ مَأْقُولٌ, and how cannot be comprehended. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so therefore it is not permissible to question about it. وَالْإِيمَانُ بِهِ, and having iman in it, he said, meaning in the ascending, in its wording and its meaning. Wajibun wasu'alu anhu, is obligatory, and asking about it, meaning about the kayfiyyah, asking about the how. This is bid'ah, this is an innovation. Because the man was asking about how, and he was not asking about the meaning. In other words, just in case someone comes along from the people of innovation or people of misguidance, and they say Imam Malik was talking about asking about the meaning, and he said that is a bid'ah, that is innovation, then as Shaykh al-Fawzan makes clear, no, this man here, he was not asking about the meaning at all. Imam Malik said the meaning is known, or in the other wording, the meaning is not unknown. What he was saying was unknown is how. That can't be known, because that's what the man was asking about. So that's what Shaykh Imam Malik said is not known. How, the kayfiyyah, the how. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, then he said to the man, مَا أَرَاكَ إِلَّا رَجُلُ سُوءٍ, I do not see except that you are an evil man. In the longer wording, or the longer narration, he said this, Imam Malik said to him, I do not see you except as being an evil man. So he gave orders concerning him and had him expelled from the circle. And this is what is obligatory upon the scholars. And yub'idu مثل هؤلاء المشككين. Again, there's a printing error here. The mithlu's got a noon crept into it in this edition. He said, that is what is obligatory upon the scholars, that they should distance the like of those people who cause doubts, those who wish to cause doubts to arise in the people. They should be, well, he said, they should drive them away so that they become disciplined and so that they are put to shame in front of the people. So therefore he gave orders concerning him and he was expelled from his circle, because he had not come in order to learn. He had only come to cause someone to make an error or to propagate mistakes. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, mentioning an important principle, questioning has limits. Asking questions has limits. It is not everything that should be asked about. Not everything should be asked about. Rather, that which is problematic from that which the people need, from the affairs of their worship and the affairs of their dealings. That is what should be asked about. Asking about this is something praiseworthy. Asking about something that people have a problem understanding, matters of their worship or matters of their dealings, that's what should be asked about. That is praiseworthy questioning. He said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ Surah An-Nahl, 16th Surah, Ayah 43. With the explanation, then ask the people of the reminder if you do not know. And he said, as for asking about things in order to cause a person to make a mistake, and about things which the people do not have a need of, then this is just a case of takalluf. It's just a case of overburdening yourself with unnecessary things and wasting time and leading people into error and causing trouble for the people. Then this is questioning which is forbidden. It must be avoided. And those who do it should be disciplined. Just as Umar radiallahu anhu did with Sabir, the one who used to ask about things from that which was unclear from the Qur'an, which the people had no need of. So therefore Umar beat him and expelled him from Al-Madinah. That was the famous narration of this man who came and started asking strange questions. Salman Malik took a strip of the date palm and beat him on the head with it until he bled, and then expelled him from Al-Madinah. In a footnote here, they mention this report, you'll find it in the Sunan of Ad-Darimi, the narration of this incident of Umar radiallahu anhu. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, so those people who ask the like of these questions, which the people are not in need of, or which cause trouble to their beliefs, or which cause them to doubt about the affairs of their religion, these people must be stopped in their tracks. And Imam Malik, rahimahullah, he expelled this man from his circle to discipline him and to guard the students of knowledge from his doubts and from his trying to provoke doubts. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, and the companions, the Sahaba, when they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the crescent moon, saying, why does it first appear small and then go larger and larger until it becomes full and then it reduces? Then Allah, the Majestic and Most High, responded to them with something other than what they asked about. So He said, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاتِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, Ayah 189. With the explanation, they ask you about the crescent moons. Say, they are signs to mark fixed periods for the people and for the Hajj. And again, as a side point, then they mention with regard to this report, it occurs in the book Asbab al-Nuzul of Al-Wahidi. This book where Al-Wahidi, he brings reports for ayahs, mentioning why the reason why the ayah came down. So with regard to this ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 189, he mentions this story. Al-Wahidi mentions it in his book, Asbab al-Nuzul, which he mentions the footnote here. And just in addition to what's mentioned here, then this is a report from a narrator called Al-Kalbi, whose name was Muhammad ibn As-Sa'id, who's a narrator who was accused of lying. His reports are not authentic. He's a narrator accused of lying. As Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said in Taqrib al-Tahdeed. And this occurs elsewhere. And there are other reports likewise from the Tabi'een mentioning the same thing though. From some of the Tabi'een they mentioned that this was the reason the ayah came down. Some of the companions asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about why does the crescent moon appear very small and grow larger and so on. Wallahu a'lam. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, Hafidhullah, they were asking about their reality. I mean, they were asking about the reality of the crescent moons. And he, the perfect, he responded to them concerning their benefits. I mean, the people asked, according to this report, the people asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what's the reality of these new moons? What is their reality? And the response that came was something different. Response, Allah the Most High responded by mentioning some of their benefits. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and that this was what it was befitting should be asked about. As for asking about the reality of something, and how, then there is no benefit for the people in this. And therefore he turned away from responding to them for what they asked. And he responded to them with a different response. قُلْ هِيَ مَوَاقِيتُ لِلنَّاسِ وَالْحَجِّ وَلَيْسَ الْبِرُّ بِأَنْ تَأْتُوا الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهَا وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ اتَّقَى وَأْتُوا الْبُيُوتُ مِنْ أَبْوَابِهَا وَأْتَقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ The completion of the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, 2nd Surah, ayah 189, with the explanation, say, there are signs to mark fixed periods for the people and for the Hajj. And righteousness is not that you enter the houses from their backs, but rather righteousness is the righteousness of one who is dutiful to Allah. And enter the houses from their doors. And have taqwa, be dutiful to Allah, and fear Him, in order that you should be successful. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, they said, in the people of knowledge, they have said about this ayah and the meaning of the ayah, they said, this shows that it is befitting to ask questions about that which the people have a need of. And that these doors, which it is befitting the people should enter through. Or rather, he said that these doors through which the seeker of knowledge should enter. In this ayah, some people of knowledge have said this ayah, because with regard to the matter of asking questions, it gives us a benefit with regard to asking questions and the sort of questions that should be asked and how they should be asked. He said that these doors through which the seeker of knowledge should enter, and he should not enter the houses through their back doors, nor enter them through their roofs, nor by climbing over the walls. This is like a person who asks about something which there is no need for, or that which is unnecessary, or that which causes doubts or dubiousness. He is like the person who comes to a house via its roof and overburdens himself. But as for the person who opens the door and enters, or seeks permission from the people of the household and enters, he is the person who has come to the houses through their due doors. So knowledge is likewise, it has doors which must be followed for the person who desires seeking knowledge. And this is one benefit that people of knowledge get from this ayah with regard to the matter of asking questions and knowledge. That just as doors have houses have doors which should be utilized, and you don't climb up the wall of the house if you want to get in, you don't go through the round the back way and sneak in the back door, etc. But knowledge is likewise. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, in his second understanding of the ayah, and it has been said that the meaning of the ayah is that in the days of ignorance, when they enter the state of ihram, they want to perform a pilgrimage, when they enter the state of ihram, they could not enter their houses through their doors whilst they were in a state of ihram. They claimed. This is what the people in the days of ignorance used to claim. They said, if we've entered into ihram, we can't go back into our houses. We can't go through the doors. Rather, they used to go and enter the houses through their backs. So therefore Allah forbade them from this action and made clear that there is no harm in a person entering through a door whilst he is in the state of ihram. And this does not negate his state of ihram. Rather, this is just overburdening oneself with something unnecessary, for which Allah sent down no proof. And then Shaykh al-Fawzan mentioned an example these days of some people of innovation who do the same thing, a very similar thing. He said, this example which some people from the Rafida Shia, this is what the Rafida Shia do, and you can see them. So how do you see them doing this? They have buses with no roofs on and the like. So the Shaykh said, and from the people of innovations today, there are those who, when they enter the state of ihram, they will not enter beneath any roof, and nor ride in any car which has a roof. Rather, they take the roof off of the car. You actually see it. That buses, they're taking the roof off the bus. Rather, they uncover the roof of the car. This is from the same type as those people, I mean those people in the days before Islam. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a garment held over him whilst he was in the state of ihram, and whilst he was throwing the little stones at the place of stoning, and he had a tent pitched for him at Namira, this little area just outside Arafah, on the day of Arafah, Namira, he had a tent pitched for him there, and he stopped off in it whilst he was in the state of ihram, alayhi salatu wasalam. And there's a printing error, there's a waw crept in and a noon crept in at the end. It should be alayhi salatu wasalam. And he did not prevent himself from taking the shade of the tent and from taking the shade of the garment whilst he was in the state of ihram. And this is ease given by Allah, the Perfect and Most High. In the fact that a person in a state of ihram, he can shade himself. The man doesn't wear something upon his head, but he can take shade of an umbrella, or shade of a garment, or a tent, or a building, or the like. So Shaykh said, so this is ease given by Allah, the Perfect and Most High. And then he finished the section by saying, so in summary, this man who asked Malik about the kayfiyyah, about how, this is asking about something which has no benefit with it, and there is no need for, and something which cannot be reached by the intellects. And it is befitting that the people should stop short of it. And rather, what is obligatory is that they should believe, or they should accept, that they should ask about the meaning. Yes, I'll not get a printing error here. They should ask about the meaning of the ayah. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa. After Surah Taha, the same ayah, the most merciful ascended on the throne. Asking, what is the meaning of istawa? What is the meaning of the ascended? What's the meaning of istiwa? Then, al-istiwa, ascending, is known. Then the meaning of al-istiwa, of ascending upon the throne, should be made clear to him. If a person asks, what is the meaning of istiwa in the ayah? That can be made clear to him, it means Allah's ascending upon the throne. And that it is Allah's being above, He the Majestic and Most High, upon His throne. And His being ascended over His throne, He the Perfect and Most High. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu ala Muhammad. And just the final point, which I forgot before, and with regard to the actual reference for this quote of Imam Malik, and Sheikh Badr al-Badr, in his checking of the work, mentions the reference for this quote of Imam Malik. He said, it's reported by Abu Uthman al-Sabuni in his Risala, and by Abu Uthman al-Darimi in his Rad al-Jahmiyyah, and by al-Bayhaqi in his book al-Asma wa-Sifat, through a number of chains of narration which strengthen each other. There's a number of different chains of narration, and they strengthen each other. So that's where this particular section ends, or this section with regard to the attribute of istiwa, and then the next section being an affirmation, chapter in affirmation of the attribute of al-kalam, of the attribute of speech. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification? Spotted a slight error, you know, slight printing on the Saudi edition. The actual quote should be obviously Su'ila, the Dhamma should be on the scene, Su'ila Malik. Just a printing error. Reference for the quote of Imam Malik, Abu Uthman al-Sabuni in his Risala, and Abu Uthman al-Darimi, Imam al-Darimi in his Ar-Rad al-Jahmiyyah. Likewise al-Bayhaqi in al-Asma wa-Sifat. Through different chains of narration, which strengthen each other. Time at the moment for the lesson is 7:45, inshallah. On Monday and Wednesday. The official time for the moment for Monday and Wednesday lessons is 7:45, inshallah. Monday and Wednesday, inshallah.
What about Friday?
What about Friday? To be, I'm told it's to be confirmed yet. Ask on Wednesday. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب
Which one is your recording?